come with me to the old churchyard. I know its path so well, let's all sit down under the pines. There's where my loved ones dwell. Don't weep for them, their troubles are o'er. Although sometimes it's hard, they're asleep in the Savior's care, at rest in the old churchyard. When I'm laid to rest beneath the trees, from sorrow then retire, I'll rest in hope of that bright morn. I'll awake in the old churchyard. Don't weep for me, I'm longing to go. The rest is my reward. I'll arise with the ones I love. Arise in the old churchyard. Come with me to the old churchyard. I know its path so well. Let's all kneel down and have a prayer. For there soon I will dwell.
Talk with us today about healing. Healing. This is going to be a series of messages on this important subject of dealing with healing. And we're going to take somewhat of a different look at it possibly than what you might have learned from, I don't know, maybe other sermons you might have heard or books you might have purchased in the bookstore. What I want to do is to lay a foundation about what I believe about healing at this point in my life. And I hope to answer a lot of the questions that maybe some of you have had or currently have. I want to teach you some principles today beginning about our body. I guess we could say this first message will be a theology of the body. I think you have to have a theology of the body before we can really develop a theology of healing. I'll explain what I'm talking about a little bit later. Heard about a New Yorker that was in Texas on a business trip. He rented a car, drove out in the country, and there was in a collision between a farmer and a pickup pulling a horse trailer. Now, the trailer was overturned, and the New Yorker was thrown out beside the road. Several months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries with the insurance company. Now, the lawyers from the insurance companies protested and said in their letter to him, "But we have the police report, and you said at the accident that you didn't have any injuries." The man writes back with this response, "Let me explain. There was this collision, and I'm laying there on the side of the road Shortly, a Texas Ranger shows up. He walks over to the farmer, who is there by his wounded horse. The farmer said, it's hopeless, his leg is broken. The Ranger pulls out his pistol, shoots the horse, then walks over to me and says, are you okay? Well, I think a lot of us feel like that guy. But when it comes to talking about sickness and our illnesses and talking about healing, we don't really know how to articulate. We don't know exactly what we believe. Maybe that's because most of us know what we don't believe more than what we do believe. Let me illustrate that. Most of us don't believe that God no longer heals. Let me say it again. Most of us don't believe that God no longer heals. But those who believe that he no longer heals usually fall into two camps. There's the fundamental dispensation camp. Now follow me on this. Here's what they believe. Anything God did supernaturally, he did in a short period of time in the first century, and he just doesn't do it anymore. That's the fundamental dispensation camp. Then, secondly, there's the rational liberalist. The rational liberalist. These people want to believe that the Bible is just full of myths. They want to mythologize, if that's the right word. If not, I just made one up. Mythologize the Bible. And the reason they don't believe that God is working miracles today is because he never did work miracles to begin with. Bible, all those miracles in the Bible, just myths, stories, nice little stories. Most of us don't believe that God no longer heals. Now, are you catching the way I'm saying that? Most of us don't believe that God no longer heals. At the same time, however, most of us don't believe that everybody that asks God for healing gets healed. So, we know what we don't believe, but it is hard between those two realities to say clearly what we really believe. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with healing. We'll start the series today, and for the next couple of weeks, we'll look at this, and we'll take a week off for Easter Sunday, have a special message there. But for several weeks, we're going to be looking at this subject, dealing with healing, because I think it's important for the church to understand. My prayer is that our study will provide some, well, hope for cracked pots. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that a little bit later. So, here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. As we think about dealing with healing, hope for cracked pots, first point, let's be clear that the topic of healing is not a salvation issue. Now, folks, I have no agenda for this particular topic. It's just a topic I think we need. Our church needs it. I think all churches need it. I think people who are unchurched need it. My only intention is to feed you, our listening audience, and anyone else who might later hear this message by CD. I think it's important that we learn to handle this important biblical theme with thoroughness, and I also think with integrity. Now, some would question that I can do it that with that, but I'm going to try. If you stay at one church as long as I have been with Highland, and any other preacher for that matter, if he stays at a church long enough, he's going to wind up preaching on a lot of important and different subjects that deserve a lot of attention. And folks, this one does. Over the years, my own views on healing have been changed somewhat. Now, some criticize me when I change my belief on something. But I really believe that if I never change anything about my doctrinal tenets, then I'm really not maturing. I don't want to believe the same things 40 years later that I believed when I was a baby preacher 40 years ago. And so I have become, if I could just brag a little bit on myself, it's hard to pat your own back, isn't it? I've become, I'm only saying this in order to try to help you understand what I'm getting at. I've become a better student of the Word of God, and I think that's all of our desire, isn't it? Some of the things I believe today, I didn't believe 20 years ago, but I do today. God's been very patient with me and very gracious and allowed me time to live and to grow and to mature. And I've still got a lot of living, I hope, and a lot of growing, I know, and a lot of maturing, I also know to do. But I don't claim to possess all the answers on this subject. And no doubt some will question some of the answers that I'm going to propose. But just remember this, there are going to be a lot of people in heaven who will disagree with you and me on not only divine healing, but on about every other subject you can think about. Now, we're not going to threaten, we're not going to challenge a single core foundational truth of our faith in this particular study, because I don't believe you're going to be in heaven if you don't believe in the deity of Jesus. You see, let me say it again. I'm trying to be very deliberate in some of my comments today. I don't believe you or anyone else, or myself either, if I should ever adopt these philosophies. I don't believe that you're going to be in heaven if you don't, number one, believe in the deity of Jesus, number two, the sufficiency of the atonement, and number three, the resurrection of the body of Christ from the dead. I think those are doctrinal tenets, cardinal tenets of our faith. Could I get an amen from somebody out there? These are the historical truths on which our faith is based. Those will not be challenged in this series. But there will be a lot of people in heaven who don't believe what I believe about healing. So please feel under no obligation that if you disagree with me, that you have to try to fix me. I'm also addressing those who will be listening to this CD later on, maybe 5-10 years from now. Don't feel like you have an obligation to try to fix me, and I won't try to fix you. But I'm going to share with you what I believe. If I feel convicted strongly about an aspect of this subject, I'm going to preach it strongly. But I'm not going to enter into a big, long, heated, time-consuming debate on this question. I've done some of that. It's always fruitless. If you want to be wrong, you can be wrong. I'm going to be right. Got to have a little humor on this kind of subject, folks. The Bible says a merry heart's a good medicine. Now, we've got that out of the way, so let's start with two foundational principles this morning. Let's start right here. Two things. Number one, we must recover a holistic approach to our ministries. We must recover a holistic approach to our ministry. Now, the typical evangelical preacher over the years has viewed man through the centuries, has been divided really as a disconnected part. Now, I didn't say that just right. Let me go back. Most preachers, evangelical preachers over the centuries, have divided man into disconnected parts. Maybe that was a little better. What kind of parts am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about soul. The soul has always been much more important than the body. The soul and the body. We've just kind of divided those two. Now, maybe you've heard statements like this. Well, it really doesn't matter whether people are hungry. What really matters is if they know Jesus. And so we've long criticized what's been called the social gospel. You know, that's where you feed the hungry and house the homeless, but you never talk to them about sin. You never talk to them about salvation. You never lift up Christ. Now listen, folks, if you've listened any time at all to this broadcast, you know I believe that criticism is valid. I don't believe in the social gospel. I do believe that the true gospel has social implications, and that true Christianity does not dismiss the physical needs of man. Jesus ministered to the whole man, and I think so must his disciples. As a matter of fact, Jesus took quite personally the responsibility we have to minister, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, and to house the homeless. Matthew's Gospel chapter 25 and verse 40, we read these words. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And he tells previously about being hungry and they fed him, and being naked and they clothed him, and he was sick and they visited him, as in prison they came unto him. So in fact, folks, you see that any real ministry that's truly following Jesus is going to be a holistic ministry. Any church that's truly following Jesus is going to be a holistic body. We hear that word holistic. We're talking about the totality of man, body, soul, mind, and spirit. It's not going to divorce ministry to the body of a man from ministry to the soul of a man. When you read about Jesus in the gospel, you'll find out that he spent as much time touching people as he did teaching people. And this is particularly true when he encountered the sick. If you read the accounts of Jesus' ministry of healing the sick, you'll see some things that maybe you've overlooked or not thought about. Let me show you what I mean. There are 1,257 narrative verses in the gospel. Now, when I say narrative, I mean we have the deeds of Jesus recorded. Not his teachings, but his deeds. When I talk about narratives, I'm talking about things that someone did, a story about what he did. Of those 1,257 verses, 484, that's 38.5%, if I've done the math correctly, are devoted to healing miracles. Over one-third of the material we have of Jesus in action is Jesus healing the sick. And Jesus passed this emphasis onto his disciples. When he sent them out in Luke 9 and verse 2, Jesus said to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, as one who came to make the Father known, if the mission of Jesus was to reveal the heart and character of God, then what does his priority on healing the sick tell us about God? Well, at least one thing, and that's the second thing we've got to discover. You see, we must discover the emphasis that God puts on our bodies. We must discover the emphasis that God puts on our bodies. Yeah, for centuries, the church's view of the body has been more mythical than biblical. That's just the truth. Let me tell you how we got there. It's rooted in the philosophy of Plato, the Greek philosopher. The Greek philosopher and the Greek culture, the fabric of their philosophy, their philosophical way of thinking about life, the Greek thought the body was evil. Matter, the body, anything material, was evil. Now, the spirit, they said, was good. And the goal of man was to scorn the body and then one day escape the body. And this idea about the body was dominant in the days of Christ in the early church. That's what one of the very first heresies, false teaching, in the early church had to face, was something called Gnosticism. You see, in our culture, we believe Jesus was a man. We're not just sure he was God, however. you see, our culture has just kind of turned it around. Over 2,000 years ago, they knew he was God, but they didn't really believe he was man. Today, we knew there was a man that lived, physical body, but a lot of folks don't really believe in God. In the first century, Jesus was God. They just didn't believe he was a man, because he would have to have a body, and as they viewed it, bodies are evil. And so Gnosticism says that an enlightened spirit came to Jesus at his baptism and left him just before the cross. Because there is no way, they say, that God in a body could ever go through something as humiliating as death. And so, all through the epistles, you have all this, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. With our own eyes, we saw this man. Why do you think that's emphasized so much? It's because Jesus was a man. And God wants us to understand that. He was God in the flesh. But the Greek view of the body became, eventually, and unfortunately, the view of the church. This view significantly influences one of the early church fathers and theologian, a man by the name of Augustine. And Augustine's theological views then in turn influence the Western church for centuries. Now think with me. Where did the idea ever come from that, number one, asceticism made you spiritual? Now, an ascetic is a person who withdraws from public life. Folks who live in a monastery believe in asceticism. They live in a monastery. Where did we ever get that living in a monastery would make you more pious? Well, it came from the idea that to scorn the body was spiritual. Here's another thought that came out of that, the idea of celibacy. Where did that ever come from? Have you ever wondered where that came from? The idea that if you really want to devote yourself to God, you take a vow of celibacy. And that's supposed to make you more spiritual? Where did that come from? From this idea that the body is evil. The Song of Solomon is a book in the Bible, poetry in the Old Testament. Some say it's a metaphor of Jesus and the church. Where did that come from? That's been around forever, seems like. Well, if the body is evil and sexual relations are not very holy, then you've got this book in the Old Testament where this man and this woman have a tremendous sexual attraction to each other, and you can't have that now, can you? So it is really talking about Jesus and the church, we're told. That's where that kind of thinking came from. That kind of thinking was dominant in the church, folks. By the way, Song of Solomon is about the love a man had for a woman, physical love, husband and wife. Just thought I'd throw that in there in case you misunderstood me. Now, wouldn't it make sense then that although the healing ministry in the church was very active in the first couple of centuries, it started to wane and almost disappear? Why? Because in the church culture, in the church culture that de-emphasizes the body, why would you expect there to be an emphasis on wanting to heal the body? For centuries, this is how the church felt. But a wonderful thing happened. It's called the Reformation movement. And a wonderful thing happened during the Reformation movement. People started reading the Bible. And as they read the Bible, a lot of their previous views had to be challenged. And one of those views was that God had no interest in our bodies. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God has a great interest in our bodies, and God has great intentions as well for our bodies. Now, let me show you two ways the Bible teaches this. and then our time will just about be gone. Here's the first way that God's view of our body is revealed in creation. We were created physical beings. God said it was good. The body in and of itself is not bad, folks. God said it was good. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 from the New Living Translation says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it." Folks, even in its fallenness, the human body is a gloriously created thing. A football player named Tom Nelson, who became a preacher, when he was a freshman in college, wasn't a believer. Now, he was thinking about going to medical school, and he had to take this anatomy class work on cadavers. You know what cadavers are. He was a football player, quarterback. And so he's working one day on the arm of a cadaver, a dead person. He had never thought how you could take a football and throw it until he looked inside an arm. He saw all these amazing tendons and hinges and the way the bones work together. And he was saying to his professor, "This is incredible." His professor said, "That's just pulleys and levers. That's nothing. Wait till you get to the hematology and the endocrinology, the nervous system, the human brain. We can't even begin to understand that." And Tom Nelson said that got him started on his pilgrimage to thinking, there's got to be a creator. The human body is too glorious to think that chance produced it. But he's absolutely right. We are created by God in the image of God. The effect can't be greater than the cause. Are you listening? The effect can't be greater than the cause. Order can't come from disorder. I want to suggest to you that one of the great arguments for the existence of God is the anatomy of the human being. And so, I believe God's view of our body is revealed in his creation. But secondly, God's view of our body is revealed in our redemption. Our Savior came physically. The Bible says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." God's perfect man and man's perfect God. We may be crackpots, but we're his crackpots. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.